Okay, it's been quite a while since I've been up here and I've done this. I was thinking, I think Vernon Gilley asked me the last time if I would offer a end-of-the-month sermon, and I made mention of that to Mitch one night while we were having dinner with him, and he said, oh gosh, March is open. So that's how you got me tonight. I got to say, though, that I still struggle doing this. You know, there are, for a small congregation like this, there are many talented people in this congregation, very knowledgeable. I think we are truly blessed to have a preacher like Mitch that can deliver the sermons that he delivers to us day in or week in and week out like he does. We're blessed to have people like Justin, like Don. I don't want to get it calling all the names out, but we truly are a blessed congregation. And sometimes I feel a little humbled about that. And I struggled a little bit tonight to figure out what type of lesson I would deliver here that perhaps was meaningful to all of us. And maybe it's a little fortuitous, but this morning I think Mitch rattled off at least 8 different Bible classes that we now have going on through the week and devotionals that were announced this morning. And that does not account for the additional devotionals and home studies that also take place. That's an awful lot of study. And it just so happens that the lesson I want to deliver tonight deals on the subject of understanding the Bible. Can we today still truly understand God's Word? That's the message. I'd like to share with you a poem. It's an unknown author, and perhaps it's known to many of you. I don't know. But it's new to me, and it spoke to this lesson specifically. And I'd like to share that with you because I see pieces of myself in some of these verses, and perhaps maybe you see some of yourself in some of it as well. It's titled, How Readest Thou? It is one thing to read the Bible through and a thing to read to learn to do. Some read it with design to learn to read, but to the subject pay little heed. Some read it as their duty once a day, but no instruction from the Bible seek. While others read it with little care, with no regard how they read or where. Some read it to bring themselves into repute by showing others how they can dispute. Still others read because their neighbors do, to see how long 'twill take to read it through. Some read it for the wonders that are there, of how David killed a lion or slew a bear. While others read it with uncommon care, hoping to find some contradiction there. Some read it as if it did not speak to them, but only to the people of Jerusalem. One reads with father's glasses on his head and sees the things just as his father said. Some read to prove a pre-adopted creed, not seeking it as the creed they need. For every passage in the book they bend to make it suit that all-important end. Some people read, as I have often thought, to teach the book instead of being taught. And some there are who read it out of spite. I fear there are but few who read it right. But read it carefully and you will see, although men contradict, God's word agrees. For what the early Bible prophets wrote, we find that Christ and his apostles quote. So trust no creed that trembles to recall what's been penned by one and verified by all. So I go back to that question, leaving you with those verses, those thoughts to begin with. Is the Bible capable of being understood today? And I ask that a bit rhetorical because I believe the answer is yes, it is. In Romans 15, verse 4, we learn, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, though the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Or from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our admonition. The way of Christ, the highway of holiness, as it was described in Isaiah 35, verse 8, was to be marked with simplicity of understanding. And the common people would hear him gladly. We learn that from Mark 12, verse 37, or Acts 2, verse 41. Jesus stated in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." So why would the Lord command His word to be taught if man is incapable or incapable of understanding it? Note also John 6, verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." That the Scripture can be understood should also be evident in verses such as Romans 10, verse 17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Or from Ephesians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Or how about 2 Timothy, verse 3? 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in the middle of verse 15. "From childhood you," and this is a reference to Timothy, "from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good works." From James 1, verse 21, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." Would God make man's salvation dependent on his knowledge of a book that he could not understand? The answer is no, he would not. So then I would ask this question: why is it so difficult for some to understand the Scriptures? Why is it so difficult? The answer, in part, can also be found within Scripture. From Matthew 13, verse 14, "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them.'" In Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 11, this is the parable of the sower. And this is Jesus describing, actually, the parable that he has just delivered here. Jesus says, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. The devil then comes and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. But the one in the rocks are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and they have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the ones that fell on the thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 states, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 states, But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, should shine on them. Or Ephesians 4, verse 17 in part, which states, "You shall no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, having the understanding," dropping down here to verse 18, "having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart." So why then are some unable to understand this Bible? Why is this so? I can come up with at least 9, and there are many more explanations here for why this takes place, just in, again, looking at Scripture. First, it comes about when Satan, temptation, cares, riches, and pleasures of this life interfere with their study. We learned that in Luke 8, 11 through 14. That was the parable of the sower we just talked about. Second, there is no real love for the truth. We see that in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12. Third, they have hearts that have grown dull and are hardened, as explained in Hebrews 5, verse 11. Fourth, they have ears. Their ears will not hear and their eyes will not see. That's explained in Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. There is ignorance from lack of study, described in Hosea 4, verse 6. One does not study intelligently. We learn that in Matthew 22, verses 22 and 30. They are blind, they are blindly prejudiced to preconceived ideas. We can see that in 1 Timothy, verses 6, 3 through 5. One remains willfully ignorant, Matthew 22, verse 29. And the ninth reason here, one is carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's explained in Ephesians 4, verse 14, or 2 Timothy 3, verses 6 and 7. Now, to this point, we have talked about why it is that people seem not to understand the Scriptures. And it seems pretty negative, pretty downtrodden. But let's flip that coin over. Let's look at the glass half full now and see why it is so simple that we do understand the Bible. And let's do that by applying a few simple common sense rules. Common sense rules for Bible study must be employed if we are to be acceptable to God and united in our understanding, our interpretation, and our application of the Scripture. When trying to decide the true meaning of a certain passage, look at the following as considerations. First, understand who is speaking. While the Bible should be considered as an inspired account of every recorded thing therein, everything that's recorded in the Bible is not true. For it also records the thoughts and the conversations of people and even of Satan. Who then is speaking? Is it God? Is it Christ? Is it an angel? Is it a human? Or is it Satan? If it's a human speaking, then who is that? Is it a person inspired by God? Or is it somebody that is uninspired? For example, the statement "there is no God" can be found in the Bible, but close examination will reveal that the fool, rather than God, made this statement as described in Psalms 14, verse 1. The statement, "all that a man has, he will give for his life." We find that in the Bible. But close study will reveal that Satan and not God made this statement in Job 2, verse 4. Again, the statement, "curse God," is in the Bible. But this absurd advice was offered by Job's wife and not by God in Job 2, verse 9. Therefore, before drawing conclusions from a specific passage, look first to who is speaking. Who does the passage address? If it is a command from the Lord, is it applicable only to the ones addressed, or is it applicable for people of today as well? You should seek to understand a passage as it was intended to be understood by those to whom the book or the passage was originally addressed. To what religious age, to what covenant, or to what law is the text being applied, or the text studied being applied to? Now, this is kind of old hat to a lot of us here, but I'm going to go through this as a bit of a refresher. Now, most of us know there's been three major dispensations of God and His guidance towards man. The first being the patriarchal age, covering roughly 2,500 years, beginning with the creation of man and continuing until God gave His written law to Moses. Now, for the Gentiles, this period continued until Christ's death on the cross. The second period, the Mosaic Age, was a period of some 1,500 years, beginning with the giving of the law of Moses to the Jews on Mount Sinai and continuing until the death of Christ on the cross. Now, this middle dispensation made for a sort of wall of division between Jews and Gentiles, again, until Christ died on the cross to reunite Jews and Gentiles into His one body, and that body being the church. And then the third dispensation, of which we are in now, known as the Christian Age, a period beginning with Christ's death on the cross. This age continues through today and will continue until Christ comes again. Now, a failure to rightly divide the word of truth and keep in mind these three different religious dispensations of the Bible will make for all manner of confusion and religious division. Shall we, for example, build an ark because God commanded Noah to do so in the patriarchal age? Shall we stone disobedient children to death and kill those who work on Saturday, the Sabbath day, because God commanded such in the Mosaic age? It's pretty evident that man is not under the patriarchal or the Mosaic law that were in existence before Christ's death on the cross. And that's made clear in more passages than I could possibly give to you tonight. But they're there. Examine all the scripture on a given subject before drawing a conclusion. Now, this is huge. Examine all scripture on a given subject before drawing conclusion. One passage will often explain another, and it is always wise to let scripture answer and explain themselves. It may require the study of additional books or passages within the Bible to get the full understanding of a specific subject. But if that weren't necessary, we wouldn't need all of the Bible to begin with. Avoid drawing conclusions that make for contradiction. Now, I star this and I put it out above everything else. And I'm going to read it again. Avoid drawing conclusions that make for contradictions. If the conclusion you draw from a certain passage is in conflict with some other passage, then the conclusion you have come to is wrong. For the Bible is a book of truth, and truth does not contradict itself. Absolutely paramount. Do not rest the scriptures. And this word rest, it means to, for those that don't understand it, to try and twist or pull or yank something from a passage that is not there. The apostle spoke that some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. Therefore, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. That coming from 2 Peter 3, verses 15 through 17. When we apply an erroneous method to the interpretation of Scripture, erroneous conclusions are drawn, resulting in contradiction with other passages. Now let me explain this a little more. There are some that try to place an interpretation upon Romans 4, verses 2 and 4, or Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, that contradict James 2, 21 through 26. Now, if you're trying to look that up, this is what we're talking about: salvation through faith and works. Seems to be a huge division. But it is not in contradiction. Therefore, be careful not to take a verse out of its context and giving it a meaning that it does not have in the book and chapter from which it was taken. When in doubt about a verse of Scripture, the entire chapter or the paragraph containing the verse should be read to get the proper meaning. Even Satan quoted Scripture, Matthew 4, verse 6. This is Satan speaking with Jesus. This is Satan's temptation of Jesus. But not only did Satan misquote this verse, he tried to use it in such a way as to be in direct contradiction with other passages the Lord had given. And the Lord rebuked him on this. There is an old saying that you can prove anything by the Bible. And I believe that's true if we pick a sentence from here and another from there to make it say what we want it to say. Exercise caution in giving an interpretation to a difficult passage. Exercise caution in giving an interpretation to a difficult passage. One will occasionally find passages in the Bible that are very difficult to understand. A difficult passage, therefore, should not be interpreted in a way that would contradict plain passages on the same subject. One should never base an important teaching or a practice on a doubtful passage to them. Is the language we're looking at, is it literal or is it figurative? If we give a literal interpretation to a figurative passage or a figurative interpretation to a literal passage, an erroneous conclusion can be drawn. A figurative passage should never be interpreted in a way that would cause it to contradict a literal passage of the same subject. Each of the books of the Bible fall into the classifications of history, law, biography, letters or epistles as we refer to them, poetry, and prophecy. One should note the difference between the books of different classifications. Books that are poetic or prophesy in nature may have a lot of figurative language, whereas the books of history, biography, the letters and law will generally tend to be more literal. Now, there can be figurative language there as well. But you see the distinction between the two. Some, for example, want to make the first two chapters of Genesis poetic and figurative in nature. But Genesis is not one of the poetic books. Instead, it contains history and law, which should be regarded as literal. Furthermore, Genesis 1 harmonizes perfectly and literally with Exodus 20, verses 8 and 11, which is a part of the law. The old law, the Ten Commandments, that is. On the other hand, some want to make every passage in Revelations literal, but it is a book of prophecy or apocalyptic in nature and contains a great deal of figurative and symbolic language. Where possible, it is extremely wise to let the Lord explain his parable and prophecies that are given in figurative or symbolic language, as he has done for us in the examples like we have already shown in Luke. Respect the silence of the Scriptures. Some think that any practice in religion is right unless the Bible specifically forbids it. Others practice religion only what is authorized by the Scriptures. Being governed by these two distinctly different principles leads one to vastly different conclusions. Just because God has said, "Thou shall not," on every subject, not within itself, does not within itself make something correct. When he specifies what he wants done, that should rule out doing it in any other way. If we speak where the Bible is silent, then we become divided. For a lot of religious division comes not from what is in the Bible, but rather what is not. But when we confine our belief and practice to that which is revealed in the Scriptures, our chance for unity is greatly increased. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That from Colossians 3, verse 17. Learn to distinguish between circumstance and commandment. For example, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. Was the Jordan a matter of law or a matter of circumstance? In the New Testament, the Lord's Supper is mentioned as being observed at night and in an upper room. Was this a matter of circumstance or a matter of law? Examine all the Scriptures on the subject of baptism and the Lord's Supper will prove most helpful in answering those simple questions. Learn to distinguish between custom and principle. In 1 Corinthians 11, 5 through 10, for example, there is an allusion to the fact that women in Corinth who did not have a covering over their head were conducting themselves shamefully. From this, some conclude that it is important for a godly woman to wear a veil. In another time and culture, however, the Bible